Turn your Bibles, please, again to Revelation 12. I want to finish up our exposition of this 12th chapter. We've entitled the entire studies in this 12th chapter Spiritual Warfare for obvious reasons, as we have been seeing. The message will be somewhat different this morning. It'll be more or less the Bible study. So those of you who don't follow along in the Bible, you're almost going to have to do so if you're going to get anything out of it this morning. So please, if you don't have a Bible, use the one in front of you. And because we will be moving around quite a bit in other portions of Scripture, because the points I want to make need to be buttressed and undergirded by other portions of God's Word. But our focus will be verses 13 through 17. Let's read that together. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who was given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for times and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, and the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not one that breathlessly proclaims that every major headline in the news is somehow related to or a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. But that does not mean that we must not at least consider some of the things going on in the Mideast today, with all the turmoil over there, despots being overthrown, many of them demanding the destruction of Israel. It may be, it could be leading up to the fulfillment of prophecy, especially as it relates to Ezekiel 38 and 39. If you've never read those two chapters, read that, because it speaks of a massive alliance of what are now Muslim nations that will come down against Israel. And when you consider the identity of those nations, that's Ezekiel speaks of, you cannot help but wonder if we are witnessing today, what we are witnessing today may be at least leading up to that great battle recorded there. He speaks of Persia, which today is Iran, Cush, which is Ethiopia, Put, which is Libya, and Togarmah, which is Turkey, along with other nations. But in spite of this massive army in Ezekiel 38 and 39, God is going to miraculously intervene to save the nation of Israel and to protect his people. Just as he will do in the text that is before us this morning, sometime during the tribulation, at least in the latter half of the tribulation. As we have learned in our exposition of verses 1 through 6, the woman in our text represents ethnic Israel. When Satan is cast out of heaven, which we saw last week from verse 7 through 12, he will be filled with rage. And a major focus of that rage will be the nation of Israel. Now, again, as far as context is concerned, we are still in the interlude between the angel preparing to blow the seventh trumpet and the horrible judgments that will flow out of it, beginning in chapter 16. But in this interlude, John is giving us insight into some of the things that will take place in this last 3.5 years of this great tribulation. For instance, we saw the ministry of the two witnesses in chapter 11. In this 12th chapter, John reveals the spiritual warfare that will take place during these 3.5 years. And there are three aspects of that warfare set forth in the text. We already considered the first two. The spiritual warfare between Satan and the Lord Jesus, verses 1 through 6. The spiritual warfare between Satan and Michael the Archangel, verses 7 through 12. And then the spiritual warfare between Satan and a remnant of ethnic Israel, verses 13 through 17, is where I want to go this morning. And the first thing we see is the persecution of the remnant of ethnic Israel in verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, that refers right back to chapter 12, first beginning of chapter 12, with the woman who gave birth to the child, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in comparing that, her description of this woman in verses 1 through 6 with Genesis 37, 1 through 10, we can conclude, and I believe rightly so, that this woman represents national Israel. The persecution of Israel by Satan in our text follows his being cast out of heaven to the earth. Look at verse 13 again. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the word persecuted means to chase, to pursue, to hunt down. Now, one of the good ways to study the Bible is ask yourself questions. Why does Satan attack the Jewish people? Of all the other nations of the earth, why has Israel always been the subject of his wrath? Why will Israel be the focus of his wrath during this part of the tribulation? Well, much of the problems that happen to Israel is the result of their own wickedness. But there are times when they have been attacked, and we see that today. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. And when Satan is cast out of heaven, anti-Semitism will reach a height that has never been reached before in spite of the Holocaust. So the answer, why does Satan attack Israel? From the time of Abraham, Israel has played a critical role in God's plan of redemption. And they will play a major role in the future. The glory of God, the integrity of his word, his righteous and holy character are at stake in assuring that the role that he has considered for Israel will be fulfilled. Now keep your finger in our text and go over to a text like Ezekiel 36. And I want you to see what he says. He promises national Israel, but he makes it clear he's not doing this because of them. He's going to do this for his own righteousness, for the integrity of his word, and for his own glory. He's going to take them out of all the nations where they've been scattered, bring them back into the land, and bless them. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. I wish I could read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. Verse 16, Ezekiel 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, notice how graphic Ezekiel is in describing how wicked they were. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they have defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to the ways and their deeds. Now notice, they not only defiled the name of God and the word of God and the law of God, but even when they came into the other nations, they profaned his holy name. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. In other words, you profane me, because when the people saw you driven out of your own land, they said, wait a minute, I thought these were the people of God. I thought God gave them his land. How can this be? But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name. You see, his focus of concern is his own glory, his own name, his own promises, his own character. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. Well, how's he going to do that? Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's regeneration. When we're saved, God supernaturally takes that heart of stone, that heart of unbelief, takes it out and gives us a new heart. He gives us a spiritual heart transplant. That's by the supernatural work of God. We can't do that ourselves. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell on us in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no more famine upon you. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord of God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and those ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be filled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are all around me shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. At the end of verse 38, then they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, Israel has always had, since its inception, has played a major role in the redemptive plan of God. He promised them the land. He promised them many things. He promised they're going to be scattered because of the wickedness. But he promised that he's going to bring them back. That prophecy was fulfilled in 1948, at least is bringing them back. This has never happened in world history. There has never been a nation that has ceased to exist and then restored, not only become a nation again, but become one of the powerhouses all around the world. Israel is one of the most powerful nations in the Middle East. Yet there are those among evangelical Christians who claim that God is done with Israel as a people. Because of their continuing in idolatry and wickedness, God has permanently cast off his people. And they claim now that the church has replaced Israel as the elect of God, and all the promised blessings to Israel are now being filled in a non-literal way in the church. Lorraine Bettner, I don't want to speak evil of him, because apart from his view of the millennium, you would do well to study him. He's a good, solid theologian, but I believe he greatly errs in this. In his book, The Millennium, page 1319, he says, it may seem harsh to say that God is through with the Jews, but the fact of the matter is that he is through with them as a united national group. But the Holy Spirit seems to have anticipated that some would draw this false premise and expose it as a blatant error and some of the reasons behind it. Go over to Jeremiah 33, please. Jeremiah 33. The Holy Spirit anticipated that there would be those who would say, God's done with Israel. He's finished with them. They've sinned. He's cast them aside. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, that's Israel and Judah, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before me. In order to show that his promises to David and to national Israel cannot and will not be altered, the Lord offers this challenge, verse 25. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice, for I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on them. If it can proven that I, the Lord, have not established the laws that govern time or the other fixed laws of the universe, then it's true, I will annul my covenant with David, and I will cast my way my people. But because he has ordained those, he cannot and will not cast away those people. The primary reason why Satan will go after this woman in being cast out of heaven, he knows that his time is short. Look at the end of verse 12 of our text. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. He will know that the return of the Lord to the earth and is being cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years is very near at hand. Therefore, whatever he needs to do to undermine and thwart this aspect of God's redemptive plan, he will believe that he needs to do it quickly. He cannot go after the church. They've already been taken up to heaven. If he's going to thwart the plans of God, then he's going to have to try and crush the other major player in the plan of God, the nation of Israel. Israel is hated by Satan. But like the church, she is the chosen of God, essential to the overall purposes of God for time and eternity. They're unbelief. They're back in the land in unbelief right now. So in that sense, they're not the people of God, but one day they will be. Listen to what Isaiah says about Israel in Isaiah 44, 1 through 3. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who was thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. You see, because God, they're part of God's election. Just as nothing can thwart the elective purpose of God in relationship to the church or to us as unbelievers, nothing can thwart the election of national Israel. If we're going to say that Israel's sin thwarted the national God's elective plans, then he could certainly do that with our salvation. Thus says the Lord in Isaiah 65, 8 and 9, as the new wine is found in the cluster, one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So I will do for my servants, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. All right, go over back to our text now. We've seen the persecution of the remnant of ethnic Israel. And why? Because they're an integral part of God's redemptive work. You see, the protection of a remnant of ethnic Israel. First of all, this woman will be divinely aided in escaping from Satan. Look at verse 14, the first half of it. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, this is figurative language, but it has the idea of rescue. It's actually an image taken from a text like Exodus, where God said of Israel, "Use yourselves as seen the Lord, what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." We know that they weren't literally given wings of an eagle, but he's merely saying, how I rescued from the most powerful army and the most sadistic leader of the world at that time, and I did that as I gave you eagle's wings. In other words, I rescued you. The entire Egyptian army, led by Pharaoh, pursuing Israel, and God says, I picked you up as on the wings of an eagle and flew you to safety. In a similar way, God is going to step in and remove this remnant of Israel, this woman, to a place of safety. Remember back in verse 6, it said the woman fled into the wilderness. The Lord is going to show them the way of escape and the place where they are to flee. Now we know why, because she's going to flee there, because Satan will be pursuing her and trying to destroy her. She will flee into the wilderness, and where she will have a place prepared for her by God. And this, I believe, is what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 24. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and remember what that is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist is going to come into the restored temple of God and claim that he is God. He's going to actually stand in the most holy place in the temple and to claim that he is God and that he must be worshipped of God. Jesus says, when that happens, you people run for your life. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is on the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies. For then there will be great tribulation, since it has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The remnant of ethnic Israel will do as the Lord said and flee into the wilderness. And they will be there 1,260 days, which we know is 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation. Secondly, she will be divinely provided for and hidden from the presence of Satan for 3.5 years. Look at verse 14 again. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time and times and a half time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. The remnant of Israel will be hidden in the place appointed for her by the Lord. And while she is there, she will be nourished and fed for 3.5 years and hidden from the eye of Satan and his cohorts during that time. Now, how will she be nourished? The wilderness is dry and barren. That won't be a problem for the Lord, however he does it. Remember, he fed the nation of Israel for 40 years while they wandered in the desert, gave them water. Their clothes and their sandals never wore out during that time. And it's probable that the Lord will use others to feed and take care of her. Look back in verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This next thing we see, she will be divinely protected from a major onslaught by Satan. Satan never gives up. The remnant of Jews will flee into the wilderness, where they will be provided by the loving hand of God, but Satan will not slack his effort. He makes one last-ditch effort to try and destroy them, verse 15. Again, we're looking at figurative language here. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. This could be and most likely refers to some kind of vast army. Daniel 11:26 speaks of an army that overflows with destruction, that just floods the land. Jeremiah 47, 1 through 3, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Notice how he describes this attack. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise over the north and shall be an overflowing. Shall overflow the land and all that is in it. In other words, when Pharaoh is going to attack Gaza, it's going to be like a flood. That's probably what John is referring to here. Probably some great amalgamation of nations which will come like a flood against the remnant of ethnic Israel to the place where they will flee for safety. These attackers, inspired by Satan, will come like a flood and try to sweep the woman away. Literally, they want to drown her. The way phrase carried away by a flood means to consume and destroy her. This will be the goal of Satan at this time. It has been for centuries. Go over to Psalm 83, please. Psalm 83. Way back when the Psalms were written, there were those who were saying, let's destroy Israel. Let's destroy Israel. Psalm 83. Verse 1, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsels against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones, saying, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with all their inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria will also join with them. They have helped the children of Lot. So even back in David's day, he knew there were those who wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But just as the Lord intervened on Israel's behalf in the past, so he will intervene on the behalf during the last half of the tribulation. But the earth opened, helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. What does Isaiah say to us and to the nation of Israel when the enemy comes in like a flood? The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. Psalm 124. I've memorized that, and I'm tempted to quote it, but I'll probably get mixed up. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it not had been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, They would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the God who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Like a bird from the snare of the fowler, we have escaped. The snare was broken, and we have escaped. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we see that fulfilled right there in that text. And I was just trying to show off a little bit. You got to keep the little gray cells exercised, especially when you get my age. Now we see the protracted attack of a remnant of ethnic Israel, verse 17. There will be other Jewish people who will not be with this remnant that flees into the wilderness. There will be Jews living all over the world just as there are now. Because of his failure to destroy this woman, this remnant, Satan becomes enraged against her and turns her attention to what the scriptures call her children. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and was out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This proverb refers to Jews around the world who have become saved. His fury has now reached fever pitch. In order to be successful in this war with the offspring of the woman, he will raise up the most effective weapon, that he has ever had or ever will have. A man. He will raise up a man and will give him all the powers that Satan himself possesses. Paul says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And this will be found in chapter 13, which opens up with the rise of a beast out of the sea. This one John called the Antichrist. The one Paul called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He will be so puffed up with pride that he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will be a master deceiver, showing all power, signs, and lying wonders. He will be the most vicious and merciless despot that has ever been, no other person who has ever lived. He will cause to be killed all those who fail to take his mark and those who refuse to worship him. But in spite of all of his hellish efforts, God will protect this remnant of ethnic Israel. Let me draw three lines of application. It's basically the same thought, but applied in three different ways. Let's stick with the one that's most closest to our text. The purpose and plans of God for Israel cannot be undone by man or by Satan. What God has ordained, he will bring to pass. This includes the protection of Israel. We see that in our text. Even though Satan will vent his fury against them, the Lord will protect them. The election of Israel as a nation guarantees that the purposes of God will be fulfilled through them, and that the Jewish people will always survive throughout world history in spite of repeated efforts by Satan to destroy them. Listen to what someone said to David when he was crowned king in 2 Chronicles 9:8. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel, listen, to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. Jeremiah 30, verses 10 to 11. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. Behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and quiet, and no one shall make them afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. The sovereign election of God as a nation is the only answer as their continued existence as a race of people. Many other empires, kingdoms, and nations, along with their cultures and ethnicity, have come and gone, but the Jew remains and will remain. For God has ordained it. Even secular writers and historians marvel at this. Listen to what Mark Twain said. He said, he could become vain himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek, the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out and they sit in the twilight or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and now what he was exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All forces pass, but he remains. And then he asked the question, what is the secret of his immortality? Nicholas Brednieff, a former communist, writes this. I remember how the materialist interpretation of his history broke down in the case of the Jew, where destiny seemed absolutely inexplicable from the materialistic standpoint. According to the materialistic criterion, this people ought to have perished long ago. Its survival is a mysterious and wonderful phenomenon, demonstrating that the life of this people is governed by special predetermination. The survival of the Jew, their endurance under absolute peculiar conditions, and the fateful role played by them in history, all these things point to the particular and to mysterious foundations for their destiny. This also not only includes that they will continue to be a nation, but it also includes the eventual salvation of Israel. Now, they're not saved now. Now, there's Christians in Israel, but primarily they're back there in unbelief. Even the Orthodox Jews, they're back there in unbelief. They don't believe in the Messiah. That's going to change. Psalm 130, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And listen to this, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Romans 11, verses 25 through 27, is a very strong, powerful text of Scripture that shows God is not done with Israel. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant concerning this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel be saved, as it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Plus, we also realize that the purpose and plans of God for the church cannot be undone by man or by Satan. I love that statement by the Lord Jesus, and we ought to hold on to that. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We could sit back and say, oh, what's happening to the church? And we should be concerned. Persecution and apostasy will never destroy the true church of Jesus Christ. We were shocked when Mao Zedong was disposed, and the door opened up into China. And we were amazed. We thought the church had been totally crushed out, but the church was thriving, even though it was thriving underground. Apostasy and persecution will never destroy the true church of God. He has always had a remnant and will always have a remnant. And praise God, the purpose and plans of God for the individual believer cannot be undone by man or by Satan. I love this verse because this is the one I believe the Lord used to save me. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. And that word phrase, in no means, or in the New American Standards, not, is given emphatic emphasis in the Greek. Every single one that God the Father has given me in eternity will eventually come to me. And when he comes to me, of course, wrapped up in that coming to me, is believing in Christ and repenting of sin through the preaching of the gospel. Everyone that the Father gives me, they will come to me. That's God, that's my eternal plan and purpose. I have determined that from the foundation of the earth. And when those that Father gives me comes to me, Satan and man cannot thwart that. I will never cast them out. Hold on to that text. It brings great comfort. And as the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In May, there's talk of sending many flotilla ships into the Gaza Strip from nations all over the world. Their desire is to provoke Israel. Israel can't let that happen. And I'm fearful that when they stand up, and because they're going to try to bring in weapons into Gaza, because they're launching rockets from Gaza into Israel. Just this last week, 70 rockets were launched into Israel from Gaza. And these ships are coming to Gaza. They're trying to provoke Israel into an incident where they can declare war against Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that the people over there in Israel will become saved. They're there in unbelief. They have nothing. They do not believe in Christ the Messiah. But praise God, Zechariah says that one day they will look upon him who hath pierced, and they will realize that Christ is their Savior. But it's going to take persecution and tribulation like they've never known before. Let's pray for the people in our church that are not saved, that God would do just like he promised to Israel, take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, put the Spirit within them and cause them to walk in his truth. May God be pleased to speak to those who are outside of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's close in prayer. What you have declared, what you have decreed, what you have promised will come true, even though many times it seems impossible to us. But it's nothing for you, Heavenly Father. You will do what you have promised. You will do what you have said, whether it's with Israel, with the church, or with us as individual believers. May we hold on to those blessed truths, lest we be overcome by the enemy of our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.